Matthew in chapter number 26. Matthew in chapter 26. And I want to talk, preach tonight on preparations for the Passover. And we understand that this week is a very special time for us to stop and to be mindful and to have a memory of what Christ has done for us through the gospel, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And on Tuesday night, for the members of our church and for this church family, this body, we'll be taking communion. And so we want to be mindful of that, prepared for that, and ready for that. And that takes or needs to be taken seriously and with preparation. And I want us to look at the night where we usually will go to, and we will tonight as well. We'll be going over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11 as Paul addresses that local church there in Corinthians and is correcting some of their error surrounding this very practice of what we would call communion or the Lord's table. It references that night in which Christ broke bread with his disciples. And so we read that here in Matthew in chapter 26. If you're able to stand in honor of the Word of God, go ahead and stand with me this evening, and we'll just read here just a few short verses. It says in verse number 17, says, Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And so this is a kind of a 4-day process that has taken place right here in these few short verses. There's an instruction to go make ready, and then the even that has come would be 4 days later, according to the feast of unleavened bread that was being observed right here. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just talk about these preparations for the Passover. Dear God, Lord, we thank you so much for your love. And Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, we can stop and to be reminded. Lord, I know that we preach often about your crucifixion and about your resurrection. Lord, we try to make the gospel just the emphasis of everything we do. Lord, we try to keep it as the forefront of all of our preaching. But Lord, you've established that we would take a time to be mindful of your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. And God, that we would be ever mindful, and Lord, that we would be ever worthy of that which you've already done for us. Lord, if there'd be one here that does not know of the sacrifice of Christ, Lord, your atoning blood has not paid for their sin. They've never called upon you for salvation. Lord, I pray that they would be, Lord, made mindful of their need of you as their Savior tonight. And then, Lord, I pray for our church, Lord God, that we would, Lord, not take this lightly. Lord, that we would not take it to be some passive thing, just some ritual, Lord God. It's not that at all. It is a memorial for us to remember that which you've done. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Communion, as we are talking about, and that's what would be instituted on this night. It's as they gathered together to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is what they would gather. That's what they would set down, and that's the meal that they would be partaking. And at the end of that meal is when Christ instituted what we would call communion or the Lord's Supper. Communion, let me say this, is not a memorial, is a memorial of the gospel. It is not a sacrament by which the gospel is ingested. And there's a lot of Christendom that would believe that if you've partaken of communion, you've ingested Christ through that communion, and therefore you've received the gospel. That teaching is not found in the Word of God at all, but in fact a memorial of what is all that these elements represent. It is a type or a picture of the body that was broken, of the blood that was shed, and we are to receive Christ, but it is not done through a sacrament called communion. It is never intended to be a sacrament, but a time of remembrance. Communion does not save, but it reminds us of the sacrifice it took to save us. It does not save us, but it just gives us a memory of that which it cost. It cost Christ his life. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that you might be saved. And we can sometimes get pious a little bit. We can sometimes get a little arrogant in our religion. And it's at times like that that we come to communion and we can be reminded that the same blood that was shed for your sin is the same blood that was shed for my sin, is the same blood that was shed for the brother or the sister that we think we're more important than. All right? There's not one individual that is saved today. There's not one person on this earth that has ever been saved another way other than the blood and the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and the victory that he gives in his resurrection. We're all saved by the same sacrifice, and so there's not one person here that's more important. There's not one person on this earth that has more standing. There's not one person here on this earth that is more saved than anyone else. We all come to God by the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when we stop and think, man, we're better than anybody else, this is a time where we're just reminded, no, you're just a sinner saved by grace like anyone else. We all came to God the same way. And this is a supper that is going to be taken. This is a Passover meal that Christ is going to partake with his disciples. They would, when a man chose to follow a rabbi, they would forsake everything. They would forsake all, and they would follow after him. And it would be, as it were, a family. And we understand that these disciples were as well a family. They were a called out assembly, gathered together of believers called out by Jesus Christ, and he is making preparations for them in the what they were doing on this night. As Christ was making preparations for the Passover, was something that was out of the norm. The norm would be, you can go back and study it, that Jewish families would gather together, that these men would go to their own individual homes. But Jesus, their rabbi, their master, said, no, we're going to do it different. We're going to make preparations at this place, and you're going to partake of this communion with me. And they made ready for him the Passover, and then they partook of that Passover with him. They prepared the necessities or the things that needed to be prepared for this night. It was a 4-day process that took place on this feast of unleavened bread that they would prepare for 4 days. We'll look at that in just a moment in Exodus 12, that they might partake of the Passover on this particular evening. It was the preparation that was important, and the preparation that God had instructed his disciples to make. If you go over to Luke's gospel in chapter number 22, you'll find out that God gave special instructions specifically to Peter and John to make these preparations. You're going to prepare this room. You're going to make all of the preparations that need to be done. It's been said a proper preparation prevents poor performance. I probably should have practiced that slogan a few more times. Somebody would say that's a 5 in business. You'd call that the 5 P's of preparation. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. And the reality is this, that we prepare for most things. Most people prepare for most things. And when we do not prepare, it shows. No. When you show up at something and say, nobody really thought through this process. Preparation was not really made. Now your estimation of one's preparation might not be a reflection of reality. Maybe you just are more prepared than the average individual, and they did put preparation in. But that is a reality that you can tell when someone has taken time to properly plan, and the details are covered, and things just kind of go together, and it goes a little more smoothly, or many times a lot more smoothly than it normally would. My wife and I, when we go on a trip, whenever we travel, she prepares much differently than I do. I'm like, okay, we got to be at the airport in 2 hours. It's time to pack. You know, that's my preparation. And I'll throw stuff in a bag just willy nilly, and then I'll complain the whole trip about where are those pants? Why didn't they get put in my bag? And then she's like, got 10 more outfits than she'll ever wear on that 2-day trip, right, that we're taking. And we prepare much differently. She thinks way, way ahead on it, and she likes to set everything out, and I like to go to the closet and just start throwing things in the bag, and let's get on the road and have a great time. And we prepare much in much different ways. When we think about things we ought to prepare for, there's many things in life that failure to plan for is going to be difficult one day. Someone fails to prepare for retirement, right? That's going to be a hindrance to you one day. You say, no, Jesus is going to come. I'm hoping Jesus comes tomorrow, and I'm just wasting my time in preparation. I really am. But there's people in this room that are now in their retirement, and they thought Jesus was going to come then too, right? And they're now in their retirement. In my dad's generation of preachers, that was just the mentality that, man, if you have a retirement, you don't trust God. And there's a lot of preachers that are really hurting today, older preachers that hurt, and they live very, very simple lives because they did not at all prepare for retirement. When we had projects that we did here on Saturday, and I'm thankful for all the things that we got done around the house of God, but we sat down and we made a list. And so when people showed up here to work, we said, listen, we need the yard mowed, and we need the bushes trimmed, and we need to make sure the fence line's picked up. We need somebody to get the trash, and we need somebody to do this and somebody to do that. And we took time to make preparations. We had to make changes to our plans along the way. Don't get me wrong. If you were here, you know that. But at the same time, there were preparations. There was somebody sat down, and we put forethought into what we were doing because we wanted to get something accomplished. And so we put forethought into what we're doing. When I get ready to preach, I don't start Sunday morning. That might not be evident every Sunday morning, but I don't start on Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock for the service that we're going to have at 6. No, is this something that we'll have given thought to and put time into and study of the Word of God and looking at Scripture and reading of books and writing down notes. And I can just drive my wife insane because I'll have little pieces of paper all over our house sometimes because I'm not as organized as she is. But listen, there's time of preparation. And I just say, just pile it right here on my Bible. Just keep it right here. But it doesn't just happen. It wouldn't be that we just get up and just say, hey, let's just trust the Spirit of God. Boom, turn to Psalms. It's not what we do. No, we take time to prepare, and we take time to think and time to allow that the Spirit of God would guide and direct, and that the Spirit of God would lead us where He wants us to be and to understand the things that He wants us to understand. And so when it came time for this Passover meal to be taken, God had thought it through. And He knew all the details, and He knew exactly who He wanted to do the preparation, and He knew exactly the things that He wanted them to do for preparation. It wasn't like they just got to the feast night and everybody went, oh man, I was going to institute communion. Gosh, I failed to think this through. No, they understood that it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They understood that the Passover was coming. They understood that they were going to, that the Lord was going to take it. And they, as the disciples, were called upon to make preparations for this evening upon which Christ instituted his communion. And so I tried to, just because we had that statement, the five P's of preparation, proper preparation prevents poor performance. I came up with the five P's of Passover preparation. And yes, one of them is Passover, but here they are, the five P's. And then they'll be quick. We're not going to be here long because honestly, our main desire tonight is that we would make preparation, that we would get ourselves prepared for communion. So as we look at these five P's, there was a person. There was a person. I love the directness of verse number 18. He said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. I mean, that's kind of just very direct, but the Lord said, I want you to go into the city and you're going to find such a man. You say, who is it? We have no idea who it is. And the disciples doesn't give a name, but there was a certain man that was prepared for this certain process that God had set in motion. And the occasion that this was going to be. And so they were going to look for such a man in town. You say, how would they know who it is? Apparently, between the communication between them and Jesus, when they saw him, they'd know him. Right? When you're going to go and look for this man, and this man is going to be the homeowner of which we are going to use his house. And you're going to make him aware that I'm going to use his house. I mean, that's very direct, but God had a special person. He also had a special place. It was the upper room. We're going to use that man's house. He might not even be aware of it yet, but you're going to go inform him that we're going to go to that person and we're going to go to that place and we are going to make use of it for the purpose of this Passover meal. And God was going to then that night institute his communion with them and to just think about that through a little bit. I mean, if somebody just came up to you and just said, hey, God's got need of your car, so give me the keys. God's got need of your house, so let me have the keys. I mean, we're just going to be over here in the room in the corner and in the upstairs, and we're going to take that over. Listen, God had prepared, had instruction for his disciples. I want us to understand that apparently God had already prepared this person to allow them to use this place. And then there were particulars. There were particular people with whom he was going to take this with. He was going to take it with his disciples. He didn't say, listen, put up a billboard, let everybody know we're taking communion. Go tell Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and everybody else that thinks I'm wonderful, that they're going to come and take Passover with me. No. He said it's specific. I'm going to take this feast with my disciples. Those are the only people that were allowed in the room. It was going to be something very different. It was going to be something very special. But the time of the Lord had come. The time that he was going to give himself as a sacrifice and a ransom for the sins of all mankind. The gospel was going to be lived out in his life. And he was going to stop and he was going to take this time, this special time alone with them. And Jesus had several that he loved. He had many that followed him and that loved him. But only his disciples were at this meal that Christ observed and that Christ instituted this first communion night. It was private. It was not an open invitation meeting. And these men that were going were making provisions. They were making provisions. You can look up online, even if you looked up what they call a Seder, which would be a Passover meal that they would take at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's certain preparations that needed to be made. There's certain things that needed to take place. There's certain decorum that they would follow. They'd have certain foods that they would partake of. And you go through this meal, and they would just there'd be a time when they'd hide a piece of unleavened bread. They'll call it the afikoman as a time for the kids. I mean, this is has been Jewish tradition for centuries now that Jews have done this. They'd hide a piece of unleavened bread. And there's a certain point in the meal where they say, okay, we're going to go find what's called the afikoman, and they'll take that, they'll set the kids free, and they'll go looking and searching for the afikoman, that which is lost, and they bring it unto the father or the head of the household, and they rejoice for that which was lost is now found. They don't even believe in Christ, but that's a process of this Passover. And so they'd have to get the unleavened bread. And there's a point where they are reminded of the bitterness of the time of Egypt. And it's tradition that they'll eat ginger. If you've never eaten fresh ginger, holy moly. You want to clean your sinuses out, go to the store and get fresh ginger and just gnaw down on that a little while. It'll clean you out. It's bitter herb. And they'll take it with bitter herb and they'll take those things and they'll be reminded of the bitterness that they overcame in Egypt when the Passover night was instituted in Exodus in chapter number 12. There'd be a time of cleaning of the house, and if you read just tradition of what the Seder was and what it's, and honestly what they've done for century, what Jewish people have done for century when they come to this night of Passover, the mother will go through the house and she'll cleanse it of all. I mean, she is clean. It's like this idea of spring cleaning. Come on, it came from the idea of Passover. That's where we get it. They would go through the house and everything was cleaned out. Everything was wiped down. They would make sure that all there was no leaven in the household at all or any filthiness in the house at all. And as the family did this, dad would come home from work and they would mom would give dad a handkerchief and a feather. And dad had to go through the house and inspect the house. This isn't biblical things. These are just things they necessarily did. The cleaning was a biblical thing, but Jews will literally, a dad takes a feather and a napkin and he goes through the house and he sweeps off every shelf just to make sure there's no dust in the house. And what they're making sure is not about the dust, but more importantly, that there is absolutely no chance of leaven being in their home. That was they were to cleanse it. And then dad would fold the feather in the napkin and they generally will take it down to their synagogue and they'll burn them at their synagogues to show forth that we have cleansed our house of leaven. And God certainly did call them to do that in the time of Passover, in the time of this feast that was going to be taken. But they would have to gather a lamb, most importantly, the Passover lamb. That's the fifth P. The Passover lamb was the most important part of this feast that they were going to partake of. And if you went over to Exodus in chapter number 12, you can go study this if you want. They were supposed to find a lamb of the first year without spot or blemish, one that was perfect, and one that was the idea of it being without blemish was the idea of our Savior being without sin. And of course, we looked at it this morning. He was absolutely without sin. Even though he endured temptation, he didn't yield to that temptation. And so in the 10th day of the month, at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? They would go and they'd select a lamb and they'd bring it into the house and they would examine the lamb, and the lamb would become kind of part of the family for a few days. And that lamb would be with them from the 10th day until the 14th day of the month, according to Exodus in chapter number 12. On the 14th day of the month, they would sacrifice that lamb and they would shed the blood of that lamb and they would put the blood on the doorpost of the house. And that was be reminded of the Passover of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord at the in the book of Exodus, as that first Passover was instituted there in Exodus in chapter number 12, that final plague that came upon the land of Egypt. And all of these things are preparations. Preparations. I mean, days of preparation that they would go through to make sure that everything was ready for a Passover. Days of preparation. Not just like, hey, let's just make sure we got some good fruit of the vine and let's make sure we got a little leg of lamb and all. No. They took days of preparation. And when you're talking about these men going to make preparations, it wasn't like a simple little task. No, it was something that was very important. It was something that they would take very seriously. It was something that they were going to make sure that they got every little detail right. It was something that meant something to them because of what it pictured. And it pictured the exodus of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the victory that God had given them. It pictured the triumph that they had and the Messiah that they sought and that they looked for that was going to pay for the sins of the world. That's what the Passover represented. And so they would make great preparation for this to take place. As a church, we understand this, that on this night, Christ also instituted his Lord's Supper. If you look at Matthew in chapter 26, look at verse 26. And it says, as they were eating, what were they eating? They were eating the Passover. They were eating the Passover. It was not of coincidence that just happened to fall on this night. No, it was on purpose that it fell on this night. God had prepared this Passover for this communion that was going to take place. As they were eating, in verse 26, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Well, wait a second, and I just want to point this out. If it was the idea of transubstantiation, it is what we would call the idea of you're ingesting and with the body of Christ, his sacrifice hadn't been made yet, if that's what he was instituting. So that really doesn't fit the picture of what Christ did, because there was no sacrifice at this point, but it was a picture of the body. And he said in verse 27, he said, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It was this night of Passover, this night of great preparation, that Christ said, listen, I'm going to institute this special meal with you disciples as the church. We're going to institute this. We're going to keep this. And we get over to 1 Corinthians and we find out, listen, this is something that Christ desires for us to continually keep. It's a feast that we're called to keep. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, there's preparations of the removal of leaven inside the house of God. And that they may need to make sure that, well, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just go ahead and turn over there. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with you, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ is our what? Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep what? The feast. Let us keep the feast. Well, what feast? The feast of unleavened bread, wherein the Passover was taken, wherein was the night where Christ instituted communion. Let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He calls us, listen, he said, Christ is now your Passover lamb. And you're to remember the sacrifice that was made, the body that was broken, and the blood that was shed. And you say, well, how do we remember that? We still have to get the leaven out. We still have to make some preparation. We still have to make sure that there's no sin in the camp. We still have to make sure that our hearts and lives are right and that we're ready to partake. He says in verse number 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of this world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. Well, not to eat what? The feast. What does the feast represent? It represents communion of the body that was broken, of the blood that was shed of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, listen, I want you not to keep it with anybody that has sin in their life. If they have unconfessed sin, sin that they've not repented of, sin that they've not got right, sin that has not been dealt with, they should have no part of being standing before and saying, listen, I'm living a sinful, open, wicked lifestyle. And I'm doing it in spite of the body that was broken for me. No, I'm doing it in spite of the blood that was shed for me. I'm still living in my old sin. I'm still living according to my old carnal nature, according to my old flesh. No, no, no. Paul said, listen, that's leaven that does not belong among the people of God. It needs to be pushed out. Why? Because there were preparations that were made. There was no leaven allowed. There was no leaven allowed in the communion feast. That's why it's really very important that you, when you look at the idea of communion, and this is just extra, it talks in the Bible, when it mentions communion, it is very careful. The Word of God is very careful when it talks about communion to say that they use the fruit of the vine, or grape juice. They did not use alcoholic wine. We would understand that because alcoholic wine would have yeast or leaven in it. It would not fit the picture. It wouldn't even be allowed in a Jewish feast, friend. Wouldn't be allowed. But there were preparations that were made. If you go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. And I know these are familiar passages to us. We've just gone through, we're going through 1 Corinthians now as well. I'm just trying to overemphasize the idea of the importance of preparation. This isn't a small deal. This isn't just like, hey, we do this every week. This isn't like a passive ritual that we have. No, no, no. It's a memorial. And 1 Corinthians 11, it outlines that for us. It says, verse number 20 of chapter 11. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Not every time we gather do we do this. Right? Verse number 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other and his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. What night? It's the same night we read about there over in Matthew in chapter number 26, where they were taking of the feast of unleavened bread. They were partaking of the Passover. It was on that night he took bread. Look, keep going. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be, look at this, guilty of the blood, of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take a whole long time to go into this, and we have before, but I'm just telling you that that's probably, I mean, wouldn't take much brains to figure out that might not be a place you'd want to be. Say, well, I'm saved. I understand that, and I believe he's writing to a church which would constitute that they're all saved. And he just said, listen, if you're going to take this lightly and unworthily and you're not going to make proper spiritual preparation in your church and in your individual lives, then this is what is taking place. Then you are taking unworthily and you are guilty. You're guilty. Here's the great thing about the forgiveness of God. When I have received the forgiveness of God, he wipes away all guilt. When I call upon the name of the Lord, when I confess sin, when I get things right with God, listen, the response of our Heavenly Father is that he doesn't know what sin we're talking about. I'm thankful for that tonight, friend. Thankful. But I do know this, that the reality is that there are Christians that bear around great amount of guilt for the sin that they have had in their lives. We're guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. When we would stop and take time to remember the Lord's death, his broken body and his shed blood, and yet we still would say, yeah, I can partake of this and hold on to my sin and it doesn't matter to me, it doesn't affect me. I'm telling you, there is a very serious, wrong spiritual problem in your life if you don't be able to stop and say, you know what, I'm going to be mindful of the fact that that his body was broken and his blood was shed. It ought to cause us to have a desire to be right with him, and to make sure we've got things right with him and that we're walking in accordance to His Word, and we're walking in fellowship with Him, not to just go, yeah, give me a wafer and give me some juice, let's get this thing over with. No, you're guilty then of the body and the blood. Now, I might not even be able to express everything that that is, but I can tell you this, it's not a great place for you to want to be or should ever be as a child of God. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. It means to stop and to look within. To stop and consider our ways. To stop and just to be mindful for just a while of who we are and what is going on. It means to discern. That's the idea of examination, that I'm looking at my life and I'm discerning. Are my ways right before God? Am I doing things in accordance to the Word of God, or am I right with God, or am I not right with God? It means to allow. Have I allowed things to take place in my life that aren't right according to the Word of God? Would my life meet approval? Well, you say, well, whose approval? I mean, would your life meet the approval of the Word of God? It's not my approval or the person across the aisle's approval. Would your life line up tonight with the Word of God? And if it wouldn't, you need to examine that. You need to try yourself. You need to see. Listen, that's what David said. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Yeah, King David wanted to ask God if there'd be any wicked way in him. Let a man examine himself, verse 28. And so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I understand this. There's not one person in here that's ever going to attain to the place of sinless perfection. If you're expecting that of me, I promise you I've failed you today. There's not one person in here that we would ever stop and go, all right, before you can take this, you're sinlessly perfect, right? No, that's not what we're saying. But that we've stopped and we've taken time to examine ourselves in light of what we know to be true of the Word of God, and that we've made sure that our heart is right before God, and we've asked, listen, and if need be, we have asked God once again, Lord, I need to take this iniquity from me, this sin from me. And we take time to make sure that we are worthy. You understand with me that Jesus Christ died for you while you were yet sinners. The reality is this, that before you ever even had an opportunity to take communion, Christ knew you were a wretched sinner in need of salvation, and thus He gave His forgiveness. This is what He does not want you doing, though. He does not want you now coming to Him sinful and unholy and unclean with leaven in your life and going, hey, I'm still worthy of this. No, He wants you to come before Him and say, I was never worthy of this. I was never worthy of this. I don't have a right for this. I've examined myself. I've looked within myself, and I've realized that I don't have a right to partake of the body and the blood of Christ. He paid far too high a price for me. But listen, when we'll humble ourselves before God, He exalts those. He resists the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. And listen, I am worthy to take it if I come to Him understanding the sacrifice that He paid for me. That's all that makes me worthy. Not my goodness, not my works. No. My time to stop and examine that my sin is what caused His death. My sin is what caused His body to be broken. My sin is why His blood had to be shed. And I come very reverently. Now, friend, listen, that does not take place without some time of preparation. It doesn't. It doesn't take place. In the Bible, you say, well, when we should have started on this thing. Well, in the Bible, they took 4 days of preparation. They took days, four literal days of preparation. I'm not saying that I'm already behind the eight ball. No, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, don't make it just some passive, like, oh, I just went down the altar, everything was okay. No. You need to, over the next few days, take time to remember that His body was broken for you and His blood was shed for you, and that when we come together for communion, we're prepared to acknowledge, man, but by the grace of God, He's offered Himself for my sin. and he's atoned for my sin. And I now have standing with God because of his sacrifice. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.